Lord and I.
Thank you, Pastor Johnny. Well, good evening, folks. Pathetic, absolutely pathetic, eh? Good evening to you. That's good. Turn to somebody and say, how are you doing? You don't need to shake their hand, just say, how are you doing? That's good. Well, we bid you a very, very warm welcome. It's lovely to be here tonight and to share. I want to thank your pastor for his very, very kind words of welcome. I got a phone call there about 7:05 at night from a boy that drives a big Jeep there and sells a bit of concrete. And he says, what part of the country? And I says, I'm on the north coast looking over the Strand. And he says, that's funny, he says, because I think you should be in Lurgan. So anyway, I put a bit of nitrogen under the A6 and I found myself here about 7:15. So it wasn't too bad. But I do apologize, I was running a wee bit late. I don't know, I know the pastor had sent me a wee text message. And whenever I come in here, these boys said to me, oh, we seen the text that said 7 o'clock. But I was convinced it said 7:30. And you know where you get these ideas in your head and you just can't seem to shift them. So it was in my diary at 7:30, even though I got a text at 7. But anyway, we're here and we trust that the Lord will bless our coming together. It's funny how people seem to say to me that that it's just going to be not too long. I don't like it whenever people say it'll not be too long, for I have an awful bad habit of maybe just going a wee bit longer than normal. But we'll try not to be too long. The tea is at 8:30. So it's about the time the kettle gets boiled to be 8:45. And then we'll see how we get on. But anyway, we're reading tonight just a few verses. It's funny, just over these past couple of days, I've been thinking over tonight and really just thinking a wee thought. And there were four words that came to my mind. And the four words are simply these simple words. It says, and when they heard, and when they heard. You read it there, you find the portion in Acts chapter 17. You'll forgive me for I'm partially blind, and I need these glasses, and I'm constantly on and off with them. But you read them there in Acts chapter 17. It's the picture, it's the story whenever Paul, this man called Apostle Paul, was on what was called a missionary journey. We all know I'm sure we're all very aware what missionaries are. We're very aware what missionaries do. They're endeavoring to share the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus. They're endeavoring to go to places sometimes where nobody has gone before, places to people that have never heard before, to reach the people that need to come to Christ Jesus, their Savior. And so the Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey. And when he finds himself in a place called Athens, he makes his way onto a place called Mars Hill, and you read about it there in Acts chapter 17. And when he gets in Mars Hill, he finds what is known an altar, and on that altar he finds this inscription, to the unknown God. And so what he initially does is he gets the attention of the people, of the congregation he's trying to reach. And sometimes it's the exact same whenever the Lord was upon the earth, and whenever he walked along the, whether it was in Galilee, or whether it was in Jerusalem, or all the other places he traveled, I find that the Lord just simply used very simple illustrations to get people's attention. For example, he said in John 10, he says, I am the door. We also know, he said, I am the good shepherd. We people that could, the reality was that people that could relate to what this was all about. We know the importance of a door in anybody's life. We know the importance of a door in our home. We know the importance of a door in our cars. But most of all, we see the importance of the door in our own hearts when Revelation says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. A door that must be opened, but it's sadly a door that's often closed. Sometimes not just a door that's often closed, but sadly, sometimes a door that's often locked. We know the importance of locks to keep bad people out and good people in. And yet, sadly, for many people, it seems to be they're locking the best person out and keeping the worst person in. And the worst person is self, because self is full of sin. He was the good shepherd. He spoke very simply because he talked about the reality that shepherd needed sheep, because, like Isaiah said, of old, sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are prone to go astray. My uncle did was a farmer by trade, and then he gave up on the farm, and he took a bit of a bad back, and then he began to sell a bit of machinery. But I remember one year he took this mad old fool notion he was going to buy sheep. My granddad said he was mad in the head. Mad in the head he was, because one year did it. He was tortured from one day to the next day with sheep going. It didn't matter how well the sheep were fenced in. Any farmers in the meeting, put up your hand. It'd be hard for you because you like your money, it'll fall out of your pocket. But anyway. Good the boys is. Don't be embarrassed about being a farmer. I'm telling you. Well, what did I tell you this now, good folks? What did I tell you very simply? He was tortured all year, running after sheep. He said, that's it, no more. And yet Isaiah said, that's just what we're like. We're like sheep. We're always prone to wander. We're always prone to going astray. We're always prone to going our own way. Maybe tonight you're sitting in this meeting, you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Not somebody who's been born of the Spirit of God. You're not someone who we would simply say that you've been saved. But you know it is to wander. You know it is to go astray. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, you sit among a people tonight who are prone to wander. You're sitting among a people tonight who are prone to going astray. The only difference between us and you is the fact that we found the shepherd. And thank God tonight as you sit in this meeting, you can find the shepherd too. But in Acts 17, we see how that Paul talks about, he comes to this what's called this, you call it an altar. And on this altar, he simply entitles these words. He talks about to the unknown God, and he gets their attention. These people had worshipped many gods, worshipped many idols, worshipped anything and everything. Well, it was works of art. Well, it was pieces of stone that was carved out, piece of timber. They worshipped anything, but just to cover all bases, to make sure that all bases were covered, then they got their intention. They built this altar to the unknown God, and he said, "Now I want to tell you about this God." And the reason why I say this is because it says, let me just read you just a couple of verses, because I see you have your Bibles open. But just going to break into the chapter, verse 32. We're just going to read two and a half verses tonight for the sake of time. And it says in verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." That's just a wee word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before you this evening because we desperately need your help. We're thankful this evening for your presence with us. We're thankful, Lord, even as the scriptures of old says, out of the mouths of babes. And even tonight, Lord, as we've listened to the young ones singing, and we're glad, Lord, for the children and young people from the fellowship here who've taken part. And Lord, even through them, Lord, our hearts have been spoken till our hearts have been challenged. Lord, you've been reminding us even as your people, Lord, that we have no need to fear. You're reminding us tonight that even you are our great supplier. You'll meet our every need. And sometimes, Lord, we are overwhelmed by different things of life. And sometimes, Lord, just even through the mouths of young ones, Lord, little children, Lord, you're able to speak to us. But now, Lord, as we come to your precious word, we're thankful for it. And we're thankful for the truth of it. And tonight, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that we would just really sense, Lord, in these closing moments, not only a sense of your presence with us, an even greater increased sense of your presence, but grant that, Lord, that there would even be a stillness and a grip upon this meeting, that for some precious soul tonight, this will be the night that would find the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Grant it for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 32, it says, "And when they heard..." I ask myself a very simple question, especially as I just going over this, as traveling up the road in the car tonight. What was it they had heard? And then I'm going to say to you two simple things that come to my mind whenever I was thinking about it. I was thinking about the message not only that could change, but ultimately the message that they had to make a choice over. You go back in this portion of Scripture in chapter 17, you'll notice there was a number of four different very standout points that these people had heard. In fact, five, if you take the latter, when he talked about the resurrection of the dead. And really what you find is that the Apostle Paul takes these people to where they were. And first of all, you find that whenever Paul preaches this message, the message which these people heard, it was a message whereby it spoke to them about the greatness of God and creation. You'll see about it in verse 24. Because it says in verse 24, "Now God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not on temples made with hands." Here were people that were undoubtedly ignorant concerning the gospel, ignorant concerning, maybe even going as far as the crucifixion, ignorant concerning the truth of the word of God, and yet for the apostle Paul, he started them where they were. Tonight as you sit on this evening service, and dare I say it, I'm not making assumptions this evening by any means, but there's every possibility 90, 95, if not 96% of us all know who our maker is, all know who our creator is. How that we know that in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, we have that great picture there, that great story, that great biblical truth whereby that how that God spoke and things come into existence. And then God made man in his own image, and then he put man to sleep, and he took a rib from his side, and he created woman out of that rib, and, that he made man and wife and man and woman, Adam and Eve, the first parents of this world. And people ask the question very simply in our world today, well, how do you know that this is truth? How do you know that this word is truth? Well, it's very simple, because the scriptures teach us very clear that it's impossible for God to lie. We live in a world whereby people want to believe anything and everything. In fact, we live in a culture and a generation today whereby people assume that whenever man's born, man's just live like a dog and die like a dog, because it doesn't matter, because undoubtedly whenever you die, you just go into the earth and all's all over. But yet the Word of God teaches something completely different. Totally different altogether, because the reality is that this Creator, the whom one day who has made us, is one day we shall stand before. You could say there were four simple steps along the journey that the Apostle Paul brought them, for one ultimate reason, because he knew that day they would have to make a choice. And even this evening, as you sit in this evening service here in Lurgan Baptist on a lovely Saturday evening, we thank you for coming out and thank you for making the effort, whether you be parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts, whether you've come to see the young ones or whether you've just simply come along. Maybe tonight as you're here and you're not a Christian. The reality is tonight we want to simply take you along these steps ultimately for one ultimate reason, because tonight you are going to make a choice. And you make that choice every single time you hear the good news of the gospel. In verse 24, he speaks about the greatness of God in creation. In verse 25, he says, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life and breath and all things. We see the goodness of God in provision. We look around us even this harvest evening. We come in through the entrance hall. We look to the front. We see different types of fruit and vegetable. We see the flowers. We see how God has provided for every physical need. See how that our needs are constantly met day after day, week after week, month after month. We go back to the book of Genesis and we see how God has said a harvest shall remain, seed time and harvest, summer and heat, day and night, summer and winter shall not cease. What are we certain about the harvest? I'll tell you three simple things tonight. What we are certain about the harvest. Number one is the farmer must sow the seed. Any of you farmers here, you know how hard work there is in sowing the seed. You just simply can't go out into the field and chuck the seed onto the ground and expect a harvest from it. You go out and you plow it and you till it and you destone it. You level it, you rotivate it, you sow the seed into it, and then you have to leave it simply to God. That as the rain comes and the sun comes, maybe spray a bit of fertilizer on it to try and bring her on. But ultimately, you got to sow the seed. Can I tell you something, folks? In the great harvest of God, the seed of God must be sown. Just as you see vegetables here, a seed was sown, so the good seed of the Word of God must be sown. Tell you secondly, the farmer must bring it in when he's got time, in the right time. He can't just take a notion one morning in July and say, I'm going to bring in the barley. And I may wait till sometimes it's September, sometimes October, before it's ready to reap. Sometimes it's August. But there's only a certain time that the harvest can be reaped. It can't just be reaped any time. Can I say something to your soul to you this evening? As you sit in this evening service, God has provided you an opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. You just can't get saved when you take the notion. You can only get saved when the Spirit of God is at work in your life. While the Spirit of God is striving with you. The Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. I'm sure many of us turned on the news last night to watch a number of people who just walked up to their wee local filling station, dare I say, to buy a loaf of bread or a pint of milk. Tonight we hear news in Donegal of 10 people, 3 children and 7 adults ushered into eternity. Time is gone. Eternity has entered. Tell me this, if that were you, where would you be? Old hymn writer says, life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf being tame. He says, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your soul in hell be lost, be in time. Tell you a third wee thing about the harvest. You got to sow the seed. You got to reap it in time. You can only come while God is calling. But I tell you one thing, if a farmer has any sense about him, he knows if he doesn't get it in time, it will be lost. Show me a farmer that wants to lose his harvest and I'll show you a fool. Because he knows how much he's invested, both in time, physically, and financially. The Bible says, my dear friend, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? Tell me tonight, as you sit in this service, what about you? Not only do I see this step that the Apostle Paul goes in, he says, he talks about the greatness of God in creation, the goodness of God in providing, but then he speaks in verse 30 about the graciousness of God in repentance. Because as he takes them step by step, he helps them to see how that not just did God make them, did God make man, and God provides for them daily, but the same God calls them to repentance. And these three factors, these three factors come in time. This period of time that you and I are living in now, these are the three times that you and I can observe, take note, apply these truths to. Because the fourth will happen in eternity. Remember whenever the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, I had the privilege just a couple or 3 weeks ago of being in what is called the Holy Land. And for me, one of the most specialist places that I sort of set my foot on was a place called Galilee. Felt it a very sort of a humbling place to see a place where, to look upon a place where the Lord walked on the water. Where Simon Peter came to him one evening and the Lord said to him, do you love me, Simon Peter? Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love thee. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. And sometimes, folks, we stand, dare I say, maybe the one thing that challenged me the most was sometimes as speaker or a preacher, whatever you want to title it, we stand behind pulpits and we can tell people, do you love them? And we ask ourselves the question, do I love them? Or do I love things? Nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with possessions. I say there's nothing wrong with money. But some of these things become our priority, our main focus in life. And sometimes as the people of God, dare I say, these things become of somewhat importance to us. Well, not in this context of being in a building like this. Not in the context of being around Christian people, but whenever we're on our own, where do our hearts really lie? But here the Lord Jesus, whenever he's upon this earth, you know, he constantly reminded the people the importance for repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning away from that which is wrong. It's turning from an old life and focusing on a new life. It's not trying to change your life inside. It's letting him come and do the changing for you. It's like whenever I was a child at school, we went to the Ulster American Folk Park. We had to dress up, but it was like whenever, dare I say, boys that were 70 years ago, old fellas, children, old fellas, and old people. And you had to go in shorts, and you had to go wear a wee waistcoat, and you had to wear a wee paddy hat, and all these things. And then you go into an old... There was a wee turf fire, and the old chimney wasn't even taking the smoke out. There was more smoke in the classroom than there actually was going out the chimney. And then the teacher says, write whatever's in the chalkboard. Say, mister, can't even see what's in the chalkboard. All I see is smoke. So anyway, cutting a long story short, and then she'd give you a slate, and she'd give you a bit of chalk, and say, you copy whatever I write up here, and you'd copy away your best of your ability. And you say, miss, I'm sorry, but I've run out of space. Just wipe the slate clean and start all over again. Sometimes our lives have been messed by sin. Totally messed and ruined. And dare I say, maybe even we hang our heads in shame, even as if we were asked tonight, we'd hang ourselves in the heads in shame as to how big a failure we've been. And yet the reality is that tonight he is able to wipe the slate clean. If only we will but come to him. Maybe there's been fears have stopped you from coming. Maybe there's some reason why you haven't come. Maybe you think there's some sin that you have on that slate that he will not forgive. But I want to tell you tonight, there's mercy with the Lord. There's grace with him. And he calls you to come. The fourth step I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul took them to in verse 31, because he spoke about the government of God and judgment. He says there very simply, because he hath appointed a time in which he will judge. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And even though for many today we live in a culture whereby many believe, well, let me live my life as I want, and let me die as I want. Bury me in the ground, bury me if you want, because once I'm buried, that's it all over. Now, let me say something to you, my dear friend. That's not it all over. Because when you die, that's only the beginning. And it's for this we want you to prepare for, because this is the fourth step that can only happen, that ultimately will happen in eternity, day of judgment. We know, as the Bible teaches very simply and very quickly, there are two forms of judgment, one for the righteous and one for the unrighteous. My dear friend, you see, if you die without Christ, you'll stand what the Bible tells us, the great white throne there. You'll hear from him. You not have opportunity to give excuses or reasons or point your finger and say, but you remember your boy, I was in Lurgan Baptist one Saturday night, and I seen this boy preaching, and do you know what? He was a bit of an old rascal, a bit of a failure. Or maybe you sit beside someone and say, oh, this boy did this or this boy did that. It'll not be a place for excuses for you. It'll be a place for you just to simply listen. And at that place, you'll hear these simple words now. Depart from me, I never knew you. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, you say, no, that couldn't be me. Because I'm a good person, or I'm a religious person, or I say my prayers. I could take you to a man sitting in a nursing home tonight in Mid-Ulster, who for the most of his life read his Bible and said his prayers every day of the week. I go into his house, and whenever he was there, I used the word compus mentis. Because sadly today, his mind has gone all doolally. I don't mean that to say it in a disrespectful way, but sits in a nursing home today. And I went to him whenever he was a clear mind. I'd say, sir, tell me. I'll refrain from using his name, but I'll call him Bob for the sake of my name. I say, Bob, tell me, are you a Christian? He say, indeed, I'm not. This is what you see in your Bible for you, because this is what I've always done, and this is what I feel I need to do. Day of judgment's coming. And I say to you tonight very simply, this was a message that had the ability to change. Because this message does have the ability to change the same. But ultimately, this is a message that ultimately must bring a choice. Whenever you find the Apostle Paul, he hears a people now. These people, to my knowledge now, some of you, there's preachers among us this evening, you might be far more intellectual or more theologically clear on this than I am. But to my knowledge, these people have never heard this message before in their lives. This is the very first time they've heard this good news. This is the very first time they've heard about creation and provision and repentance and judgment. And upon the basis of what they heard for the first time, they had a choice to make. And this evening, can I say to you, as you sit in Lurgan Baptist Church, or dare I say, watching online, you have a choice to make into the message that you hear. And what you find is that as this choice was made, there were three different responses. Very simple responses. I think it was old Wesley called them the mad, the sad, and the glad. I'm going to simply call them an old, by there's an old man I met, Willie Docherty, over in Scotland. He was an open air preacher, and he shared these headings with me. He says, Nigel, you can preach it as often as you want. And he simply called them the mockers, the waiters, and the takers. Howbeit, when certain men hear the resurrection, it simply says these words, they mocked him. They mocked him. I'm not heeding this message. I don't need to fear this creator. I don't need to worry about this day of judgment coming. And all they could do was just simply mock. Mock. Maybe there might be someone online might be mocking. But I have my doubts this evening as you sit in this meeting and you mock. Maybe you're defiant. Maybe you're rebellious. But the question is, what's your choice tonight? The second group of people that you read about old Wesley called them the sad, because they were the waiters. First time ever hearing the word. And in response to the word that they made, the choice that they were going to make, they said, look, I'll not decide now, but I'll decide again. For those of you who come along to Lurgan Baptist, for those of you who are unsaved, who attend here on a regular basis, how many more sermons do you need to hear? How much more truth needs to be preached? How many more of the people who once sat beside you, who are no longer here, who have now gone on to a better city? Are you going to watch passing away? How many people are you going to see come to Christ but not actually come yourself? Paul said they had a choice, and their choice very something that day was these people said, not today. Not today. Then there was a third group, and Wesley called them the glad. An old Wally Tucker, they called them the takers, because they said, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. They said, we don't need to hear this message a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, or a fifth time, or a sixth time. Or dare I say, if we live in our wee province, 100 times or even 1,000 times. But they said, this day, right now, Paul, the Bible says they cleave unto him and believed. Now here we are at harvest, folks. Here another year has come. Another year is gone. The scripture says the harvest is past and the summer has ended. And we are not saved. Tell me, what are you going to do with the gospel tonight? Most of all, what are you going to do with Christ tonight? He's your creator. He's your provider. And he calls you to repentance. And he says, listen, if you don't repent, judgment's coming. And if you're not ready, heaven will not be your home. Now I'm going to finish this wee statement. Sometimes people say, oh, you religious people, you Christian folk, you're a bit mad, a bit foolish, all the rage. Say what you want. But listen, I'm going to tell you this tonight. If I'm wrong about this book, if I'm wrong and you're right, you've lost nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if you're wrong and this book's right, you've lost everything. Now you can laugh it off, you can scorn it off, you can mock it off, but I'm going to tell you this now, dear friend, tonight God gives you an opportunity to come and listen to what God's word says. Whosoever. It doesn't say those in the gutter or just in the gutter. He doesn't say those that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and all these other things. Oh, yes, they can come. But he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and listen now, they shall be saved. Paul got them to the resurrection. So to get them to the resurrection, we're not told it in Scripture, but to get them to the resurrection, he had to get them to the cross. And they first had to get to the cross before they get to the resurrection. And I want to tell you tonight, Christ died for the ungodly. And he died for you. And tonight he calls you to come. Listen to what Matthew says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, come now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. What about you? It's a message that could change. And thank God it can change. But it's a message that brings a choice. What will you choose tonight? Let's still our hearts. Father, will you be pleased in these closing moments, and even as we go in for a drop of tea, will you be pleased, Lord, to continue to work for your name's sake. In Jesus' name.